I'd like to thank Helen for singing to us. We're turning back to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 13 and verse 14. 13th and 14th verses, our Savior's words here. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Maybe the margin of your Bible will, at verse 14, say there, how narrow, difficult, or confined. We're taking the topic, the gates of the new year today, and we'll be using our text here as a springboard to consider this one and others as well, but let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we look to thee for thy mercy and for thy grace, for thine enablement and for divine help today. We cannot preach in our own strength. We cannot apply the word at any time. It must be the Holy Ghost who does that signal appointment that thou hast sent him to do. And so we pray that thou wilt come today, and by the Holy Spirit, that thou wilt take the truth and apply it unto our hearts. May none of us go out of here without feeling God has spoken to me today. He has exercised my conscience. He has stirred up my spirit. He has mapped out the way for me that I must walk in. And Lord, we pray that with divine enablement, we will walk in thy way that will open to wonderful opportunities and to tremendous blessings, and will bring much good to us and great glory to thy name. Lord, help us in 2020 to seek out that particular path and to walk in it, that we might find rest unto our souls. In Jesus' name and to God's eternal glory, we ask these things. Amen. The Gate of the Year is the popular name given to a poem by Minnie Louise Haskins, who was a student, then a teacher, at the London School of Economics in the first half of the 20th century. She didn't come along and to her poem give it this title, because when she wrote it, she simply put this title across it, God Knows. Published back in 1908, her poem was part of a collection, and the collection was rather strangely entitled The Desert. She was a Congregationalist, and Minnie Haskins taught at a Sunday school in Warmley in Bristol. It said that the image that brought her poem to life, that image came to her at Warmley, and she's standing at an upstairs balcony window and looking down an illuminated driveway to the gate. Now, the poem, The Gate of the Year, certainly caught the public attention and also the popular imagination after Queen Elizabeth, rather Princess Elizabeth, later to become Queen, when she was only 13 years of age. She handed a copy of the poem to her father, King George VI, and he went on to use it right at the end of his 1939 Christmas Day broadcast to the British Empire. So at the end of that 9-minute broadcast, and those are times that were trying for the nation, they just entered into the days of the Second World War, and King George VI introduced the poem like this. I feel that we may all find a message of encouragement in the lines which in my closing words I would like to say to you. God knows. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills in the breaking of day by the lone east. God knows his will is best. The stretch of years which wind ahead so dim to our imperfect vision are clear to God. Our fears are premature. In him all time hath full provision. Then rest until God moves to lift the veil from our impatient eyes, when as the sweeter features of life's stern face we hail, fair beyond all surmise, God's thought around his creatures our mind shall fill. May that almighty hand guide and uphold us all. Miss Haskins had no idea that the king was going to quote her words. In fact, she didn't even hear the broadcast. It was only the next day when the Daily Telegraph got in touch with her that she told them, while giving an interview, "I heard the quotation read in a summary of the speech, and I thought the words sounded familiar. And suddenly it dawned on me that they were out of my little book, what the king had said to the nation." Queen Elizabeth II was so enamored by this poem that she had the words of it engraved on brass plaques and fixed to the gates of the King George VI Memorial Chapel at Windsor Castle, where the king was interred. The Queen Mother was also buried there in 2002, and these words, "The gates of the year," were read out at her own state funeral some 63 years after they had been recited by the king. The gate of the year. Another gate, arguably much more famous, is the one spoken of by our Savior in Matthew 7, the verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And I'm convinced, coming to the pulpit today, it's appropriate to speak of this gate in terms of our gate of the year 2020, or rather, the gates of this new year. Because on this first Lord's Day of this new year, it'll be good, beneficial, I believe, to identify a number of gates, a series of them, one that comes after the other, some of which each child of God has a responsibility to go through this year, and one of which some of the children of God, for all we know, may be called upon to go through. So the experience of entering in by the gate, we're taking in four stages or phases, or using four gates today. And as we pass through them by the grace of God under his superintendence, we come to a place of enlargement and peace and hope and also delight. So we'll take the four gates in turn. First of all, we must go through the gate of salvation. The gate of salvation. Matthew 7:14, our Savior's word, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, when our Lord spoke these words, that would have triggered a chord in the mind of the Eastern people to which he was speaking, because straight gate, narrow way, that meant something to them. Every city at that time would have stood not on a great thoroughfare that would have passed through the middle of the city and carved it in two. That wasn't the way they set up their cities, but that city would have been set at a secure and commanding distance from the main road. The eastern city would have been closed by massive walls. The gateways through the walls would have been nothing more than mere openings, and you'd have been struggling to get through some of those, moving around and maneuvering yourself through some of the narrow entrances in. There were passages with more than one twist or turn along their length, and a traveller to that city must leave the broad road, get on to the narrower way, and eventually get through onto the city gate and into that old, imposing city. So this figure of entering in through a straighter, narrower, confined and compressed gate was a common one when our Lord was addressing these words to this people. And when you take religions all over the world, whatever brand they might be, the world's faith today, they all talk about a way, and they all talk about a gate. Our Lord Jesus Christ made use of this picture again and again, and he tells us here that the soul that passes in through the gate, what does it find? It finds life. Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Entrance through this gate was illustrated so well by John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress. And he pictures a man graceless, they called him, dressed in rags, and in Bunyan's dream, graceless is standing in a certain place with his face away from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked, he says, and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able longer to contain, he break out with a lamentable cry, saying, what shall I do? At that point, the man called Evangelist comes onto the scene, and the first words of Evangelist to this burdened man are these, wherefore dost thou cry? And he pleads with the pilgrim, and the pilgrim unburdens his heart to him. Whither must I flee, he says, because that's a question that was burning in his mind. He knew he had to run. He must flee. He knew why he had to flee, where he must flee from, but he didn't know where he was to flee to. And so the evangelist directs him, do you see yonder wicket gate? That wicket gate being a small gate, a narrow gate, a gate within a gate, a confined space, like Matthew 7:13-14, in the words of Christ, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And with that instruction now, the pilgrim sets off for yonder wicket gate. Life, life, eternal life, he cries as he goes along, and eternal life he is going by God's grace to find. Have you found it yet? Have you come this narrow way yet? Have you entered in by the straight gate? Many of those who were on the martyr's holiday at White Park Bay last year would have taken the path down to the beach. Reasonably wide path, but it meant that at a point in the path they had to go through a little narrow gateway. Anybody walking the North Antrim coastline in that area between White Park Bay, for example, and over to Ballantoy Village will come across, if they take the coastline path, a number of narrow stiles that they must go through. It's the only proper way to get to that next stage. Entrance into salvation means this straight gate must be navigated. Well, what does that say, and what is that saying to you and to me today? Well, the soul that comes to Christ for salvation must acknowledge themselves to be sinners in the sight of God, that they are justly deserving his great displeasure, and that they're without hope apart from Christ's sovereign mercy. All who come must acknowledge that they are sinners. Now, that's a very unpopular demand to make upon the world today, because men and women and young people are refusing increasingly to wear the tag of sinners. I'm not a sinner. Don't you dare say I'm a sinner. Don't allege that of me. How dare you do that? But until this truth about ourselves is admitted, the gospel doesn't make any sense. Flee, what from? From your sin. Unto where? To the one place of refuge and security, and that is Christ. And so our Lord, in his first note in gospel preaching, he cries to the people, repent. You have to turn and you have to run from something. John did it as well. Peter did it in their preaching as well. Because, sinner, things are worse than you think they are. The only way that you can get to salvation is by facing up to your own sin, not dodging it, not denying it, but facing up to its reality. All who enter by the straight gate acknowledge that they are justly condemned. Romans 2, the verse 1 and 2. Not only must we admit our sin, admit the truth about ourselves, but we must admit that God's judgment against us is not only real, but right. We deserve it. Now, that's not the typical reaction of people who were being judged. Consult with any judge or any lawyer. The problem, though, is us. It's not outside of us. It is us, our iniquities, and they deserve eternal death. All who come by the way of Christ's cross, by the straight gate, acknowledge their only hope is in God's mercy. We are totally without hope, apart from the sovereign saving mercy of God, a point that Paul underlined in Romans 5, verse 6 and verse 8. And again, entry by means of the straight gate means that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, and we receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. All entrants through the straight gate have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All who come through this gate embrace the Bible's teaching about Christ's person and also about his saving work. John 1 and 29, John the Baptist is crying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All who come by this way recognize that Christ is the only way of salvation, Acts 4 and 12. Just as Jesse Brown Pines put it in 1906, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Enter ye in by the straight gate. Here's an experience without which no man or woman can be a Christian at all. Here's an hour, a day of awakening in which the spiritual world finally becomes a supreme reality. Here's a day when a decisive change must pass upon that soul, whereby the whole trend of their life is altered and the future determined. And we have no better name for that experience than conversion. The turning of the soul from sin and from self to the Savior. Because, Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But among that few, whether they be titled and privileged and influential men and women, or whether they be simple and unlettered souls, whatever their background, there must come that time in their experience when they are awakened to the truth by the Holy Spirit, that truth as it is in Jesus, that deep sense of wrong and sin and shame of their past will fall upon them, and by grace alone they will turn their feet onto the narrow way. They will come to the straight gate. They will surrender to Christ on his terms. They will embrace him, and in receiving him, they find life. Some years ago, a student in the University of Glasgow who had come in from a country home, and in his old country home, he knew what it was to see godly lives lived out on a daily basis. But he found himself on the Broadway in the big city of Glasgow, slipping into habits that he knew all of those back at home would readily have condemned. The straight gate, though, with its demand for conformity to Christ, its demand for surrender and renunciation and self-denial, it daunted his spirit. One night he went out into the streets and he was lonely and his spirit was in total unrest. And as he turned the corner onto one of the quieter streets in Glasgow, there was a blind man sitting, and the voice of the blind man came to this man's ears, sitting there on the steps of a savings bank. And the blind man said these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And the young man stood still, and then he turned and he ran back to his lodgings. And when he got there, he knelt and he humbled himself with a broken confession over his pride and sin that had been ruling his will, and he accepted Christ. He passed in through the gate, and he found life. There's no better start of a year for you than to start for heaven, than to come through the straight gate, to go along the narrow way, to renounce your sin and receive the Savior. And as Helen sang this morning, the blessed news and the invitation is this: there's room at the cross for you. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, the gate of salvation. Then we have the gate of service. 1850 was a memorable year for Fanny Jane Crosby. It was the year of her conversion and consecration to the Lord's service. You see, revival meetings were being held in a Methodist church near the building where she was living, the New York Institution for the Blind. "Some of us," she writes, "some of us went every evening, but although I sought peace, I couldn't find the joy I craved until one evening, 20th of November, 1850, I arose and went forward alone. After prayer, the congregation began to sing the grand old consecration hymn of Dr. Isaac Watts, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And when they reached the third line of the last verse, "Hear, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do," she said, "I surrendered myself to the Savior. And my soul was flooded with celestial light. I sprang to my feet shouting, Hallelujah." The demand for service is not merely a call to what is known as full-time Christian work. God doesn't call everybody to be pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, missionaries. But he does ask every man, woman, and young person who was walking along the way, the narrow way, you come the route of self-denying service. It may be some sacrifice of our wealth, some discharge of our obligations in civic and political life. It might be some ministering that we have to the sick or to the poor. It might be reaching out to the criminal, to the homeless. It might be some bearing of a humble part away from the eyes of so many people, but we're helping forward an enterprise where, and in all of these things, this is what we're looking for: the gospel of Christ to be proclaimed and the kingdom of God to be extended. But that service, whatever kind it is, will come as a straight gate. It's not easy. It will demand hours of effort. It will call for the kind of dedication that offends taste and chafes our spirit. It might rob us of opportunities, as we would view it, of doing this and that and something else for our own benefit and pleasure. but many men and women refuse to make this surrender. They've confessed faith in Christ, but they won't go on through this gate, the straight gate of service, and they miss out on what is termed by our Savior abundant life. They rob themselves in robbing Christ of their dedication and talent. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Gates of the new year, the gate of salvation, the gate of service, and the gate of, thirdly, sanctity or holiness. If service to Christ is the inevitable occupation of the Christian's hours, then holiness is the distinctive feature of the spirit of that man or woman who walks with God on the narrow way. To be true and pure and just, to be as Micah 6 and 8 demands we should be, those who do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God, to be loyal despite all the temptations and desires floating around, to keep ourselves unsullied from the world. These are the marks of a true child of God. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. That's what sanctification is all about, as far as our side in this equation is concerned. Fighting manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through, and it's only Him, of course, that will bring us along this route. How hard it is to walk the path. You know as well as I do, if you're a child of God, that old habits hold us in bondage long after the day when we're ashamed of them. You will know that secondary issues and indulgences rise up and they sap our resolve. And at the beginning of a year, we can have the resolve to read the Bible more, pray more, and then other things just float in. Modes of speech become second nature. Even when we realize in our moaning and our groaning and complaining how petty those issues are that we are focusing on. And it doesn't really change with age, because if the impulses of youth die down, the bolder passions of middle age and the craftier appetite of older years exert new tyrannies over us, so that at any stage in life we are always having to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're on a campaign, an unremitting, unrelenting crusade against sin in our lives. But then, what are we looking for? Many times our number one priority is the praise of men, and we're looking for the praise of men with a kind of ridiculous vanity about us. Other times we're groaning about our lot in life, and discontent poisons the bloodstream and fills our lips with complaint after complaint. That's why Paul said in Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Again and again we're standing before the gate, that straight gate of holiness, and we find that the Holy Spirit is talking about the things of Christ and taking off the things concerning Christ, and He's showing them to us and showering them upon us, that He's rebuking us for our low level of Christ-likeness. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. How many times have we sung that? Out of all the times we've sung it, how many times have we meant it? How many days do we find it's really hard to implement? If we're honest, then that's every day. We hear a fresh call to surrender of our will to Christ, a reconsecration of our life to His service, a rededication in the battle against sin, a fight against corruption, in taking on the devil, and we know we have to go this way. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so in the midst of our lives, this call comes crashing in. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend you much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt beam, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness to see. There were believers who in the Bible fell at this very gate, the gate of sanctity. Lot refused to go through it. Instead, he decided, I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. And he paid right through his family, right to the closest person in the family, his wife. He paid the price. Aaron fell away from true worship when he made the golden calf. King Saul discrowned himself, refused another anointing in his willful disobedience, would not go through this gate. The man who went back from Christ because of hard sayings we read about in John 6 and verse 66. And then we have Demas. And Paul laments over him that Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world and loving the world, he refused holiness. Others have gone through the gate of sanctity, have walked the narrow way. Devout believer worshipped in the old Craigs Church in Stirling in Scotland. And he had a strict life. In fact, the way that he lived was so strict, it used to fill younger people with awe. How could we ever live up to that kind of a standard? Well, they need not have worried. But one fast day, as was the old Scottish custom, and the people are gathered together preparing themselves by examination for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and he found himself standing before what he described as a straight gate. The preacher spoke in the words, then thou shalt remember thy ways, Ezekiel chapter 16. And be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, verse 62, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more, because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee, for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. And he looked back at all of the mercies that God had showered his way with. And he looked into his own sinful heart, and he bowed his head, needing new forgiveness, he realized, needing to walk in a new consecration, needing to go through this straight gate of sanctity, needing to be humble and penitent before the Lord, confessing his sin, and that brought him the freedom that wholehearted holiness brings. Not in moral codes, not in merely trying to transcribe your life to don't do this, don't do that, and all the rest, lists on either side, but in following Christ, in imitation of Jesus, in drawing from his power. The gate of salvation, service, sanctity. And finally, the gate of separation. That's a gate of death. I'm not wishing that any of us should go through that gate this year. It may be the Lord's will, however. Who can tell? Some year it's going to be the day of our separation from the body, the time of our departure. Bunyan, in those sentences that begin to really glow in beauty as he's coming to the end of the Pilgrim's Progress, pictures the saints as approaching the dark river, that wide, quickly flowing stream of death. Hopeful and Christian, they finally get across on the far side of the river. Two shining ones are waiting for the pilgrims, and they take them by the arm to help them up in climbing that steep slope to the celestial city. And that city stands on a mighty hill higher than the clouds. They come to the gate of the city made of precious stones. Christian and hopeful present their credentials at the gate. Those are taken to the king, God himself. He orders the gate to be opened, the two weary but now elated pilgrims to go in, and they find the streets are paved with gold, that along those streets walk many men and women with crowns on their heads, golden harps in their hands. There are two ways, and only two ways of facing the fact of death. One's to rebel against it, shrink back from it, try and dodge it somehow, put it off to another time, which we know we can't do, or just yield to it with a sullen heart. The other way is to accept it as part of the overall kindness of God, to regard death as God's good angel, to surrender ourselves to his will and to his time, and going through that, men and women in bondage all of their lives. It was this way that Moses went in his lonely dying hour to pass with God's embrace. David sings his swan song of thanksgiving and penitence and humble faith. Simeon stands in the temple and comes with his anthem, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Stephen looks up into the open heavens and he sees the entrance that is coming his way, and he rejoices. Paul was willing to unmoor his boat and push out on the voyage to the other shore. "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Few there be that find it in positive spirit, that find it in joyful contemplation, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." How will we get through these gates? By following the Savior, because he's been through them all before us. Hear his word, step out, follow me through each of these gates. I am the way, come and follow my steps. And we stand with him, for example, in the temple in the days of his childhood, and we see him not go through the first gate himself, because he didn't need to do that. He was without sin. He didn't need to go through any gate of salvation. But in the temple that day, he pointed to that first gate when he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2 and verse 49. He had business to do. And that was not to bring salvation to himself, because he's the eternal, spotless Son of the living God. He is perfect, but he must be about that business that opens the life gate for us. We see him going through the second gate, though. When he comes up out of the waters at baptism, beginning his public ministry, we hear the word from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And into service he goes. We see him entering the third gate as he faces those temptations, and he steps out on that long and lonely way to the cross, and he says in John 17:19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." We see him passing through the fourth gate when that triumphant cry goes out as he enters the celestial city on the cross. "It is finished." Lift up your eye to him. He's not only the way, he is also the gate. Accept God's message of salvation. Be converted. Enter in by the straight gate. Surrender your will to him in impassioned abandonment. "Lord, this year I'm going to prioritize, and I'm going to prioritize properly. You're not going to be in your ways and your word. They're not going to be second place or third or fourth or fifth or whatever they were relegated to last year, the year before. It'll be first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Be consecrated, be holy." Follow Christ, your leader, through the gates of the year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of the old chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Must confess, for many, there has been a loss of ground. There has been a turning back. There has been a rubbing shoulder to shoulder with Lot's wife, because we've seen too many lovely things as we view them in the world that we'd love to dabble in. And we have lost sight of our goal. We've lost sight of our mission. We have lost sight of the Savior. And Lord, we pray, now that we're in 2020, that thou would open our eyes to look on him. For those who need to come through the gate of salvation, bring them this way. The gate of service, the gate of sanctity. Bring all of thy people by these gates. And if in thy foreordination it turns out that for some this year will be the gate of separation that we're called to go through, maybe go through valiantly. Go through victoriously. Go through as a testimony to all of those who follow after that house of many mansions, whose gates are open wide. Dear are all those faces upon the other side, and the dearest face of all, that of our Savior. Speak to our hearts today. Lead us forward, we ask, in our Savior's name and will. Amen.